Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew chapter 24. It's a bit of a weird place to be for me today. I have given myself carte blanche, right, for just letting myself preach whatever I want today. I know, you know, that, well, I'm the pastor and there's a sense in which I can say what I want to say any day. How many of you know there's a sense in which I often can't say what I want to say any day? Come on, help me now. Smile at me. The liberty that I feel today may be just a little bit a result of the schedule, way things happen to work out, having been gone last Sunday and then with a scheduled guest next Sunday. This Sunday sort of stands alone, stands apart from any sermon series or such like that. But such Sundays as we have today, I want to suggest, are not just coincidence. Here's a good amen opportunity. I don't believe in coincidence. Right? I don't believe my luck, good fortune. My kids know not to wish me good luck unless they're just trying to get under my skin, trying to harass me a little bit, because they'll hear me say, I don't believe in luck. I don't serve the God of fortune. I believe rather in providence, in the active engagement of the God of the scriptures in my world, in a way that facilitates the accomplishment of his will in me, his will through me, his will around me. And so I suggest that it may well be providential that on the Sunday following my 56th birthday, I already mentioned that, I know, but that's not insignificant if it's your birthday. And on a Sunday that falls within a week or two at least, and history gets a little fuzzy, but within a week or two of our first Sunday as pastors of Jefferson Assembly of God some 27 years ago, so I don't think that's insignificant either. I really didn't say that to prime that expression, but thank you for that, all six of you. And thank you for laughing at that, all right? It may well be providential that I have the liberty to simply cut loose a bit and speak to you from my heart, as they say. So let me just direct you to a passage that has been on my heart for at least a few weeks now as I've thought about this morning. It is found in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 37. Now Matthew 24 is perhaps one of the most significant and one of the most studied chapters in all of Scripture, probably because in it Jesus discusses the end of the age. Everybody wants to know about the end of the age, right? Everybody wants to know how things are wrapping up and when things are wrapping up. And on this occasion, Jesus and his disciples were leaving the temple grounds in Jerusalem. The temple was a beautiful building, part of a complex of beautiful buildings, really, with surrounding courtyards and such. And it was stately. It was architecturally powerful. It was built by King Herod the Great, whose legacy, today is that of a great builder. King Herod built several significant projects. The temple in Jerusalem was just one of them, but it was kind of what he did as a king, and something he did very well and something he's known for even yet today. With the result that the temple grounds and the temple itself were a source of genuine pride for every Jewish person. So much so that even as Jesus in this case, Matthew 24, was leaving the temple, he's walking away from the temple, his disciples couldn't help but call his attention to the temple again. I mean, think about it. It's not like Jesus had never seen the temple before. And their words of praise for this building and for all that surround it prompt a response from Jesus. Jesus, when they say, look at these fabulous buildings, Jesus says, do you see all these things? Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one, everybody say every one. Every one will be thrown down. Now, I think that statement had to be, you know, basically incomprehensible for Jesus' disciples. They couldn't imagine such a thing. And so as soon as they have the opportunity, and I think perhaps it was, they were looking for an opportunity where they could ask without being publicly embarrassed by their lack of knowledge, As soon as they have the opportunity, they ask Jesus about what he says. Verse 3 says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. So here's a minute where we can ask and nobody will know we're stupid. Tell us, they said. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So there are really three questions here, and Jesus' answer is why so many study this passage, because they want to know what Jesus says about when these things will happen and what will be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age. And I'm sure you'll be disappointed that I'm not going to answer those questions this morning. If you want to know what Jesus said, you can read it for yourself. Besides, mostly you'd be disappointed that my answers didn't match yours anyway. But I lay out that background about this context so that you know what prompts Jesus' response. Specifically, there was a presumption on the part of Jesus' disciples that whatever else might happen, this temple, this iconic structure so central to the life of Israel, a source of significant religious and civic and national pride, Jesus' disciples carry a presumption that the temple would be there forever, that something so near and dear to them would never be lost. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, one day not one stone here will be left on another. Oh, by the way, one day everything that seems so assumable now, so predictable now, so expectable now won't be anymore. Oh, by the way, one day everything is going to change. And Jesus is still delivering that same message 37 verses later when we get to our text for this morning. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 37, here's what Jesus says. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch. Everybody say, keep watch. Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So you also must be ready. Everybody just say, be ready. From the text, I want to identify for you this morning two essential truths. Truths that Jefferson Assembly cannot afford to overlook. Truths that we must act on. Let's get to it. Know this. First of all, history is rocketing forward toward eternity. History is rocketing forward toward eternity. I spoke about this just a little bit last Sunday as I preached at my brother-in-law's church in Salt Lake City. I am glad that my faith is rooted in history. I'm glad that my faith has a past, right? I love Genesis, clear back to Genesis history. You know this. I love to study. I love to preach from Genesis 1, Genesis 2, the account of humanity's creation, all that Genesis tells us about who we are and for what we were formed. I think that needs to inform what we understand about our redemption today. I love how God's redemptive plan unfolds within human history, from God's promise to Abraham, through you all nations of the world will be blessed, to his call to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go, to his redemption of the Hebrew people from Egypt and his forming them as the people of God through whom the Messiah would come. You will be my people. I will be your God. And I'll just tell you that salvation wouldn't be salvation without what we call the incarnation, without God become flesh, without the eternal word taking on human flesh right in the middle of human history, living among us and dying for us and resurrected right before our eyes. What did we just read a few weeks ago from 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, we didn't follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses. Everybody say eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses of His majesty. I am glad that my faith unfolds in history. I'm glad that my faith lives in the present. I'm glad that today, everybody just say today. The day is the day of salvation. That today I participate in God's redemptive work and know His redemptive work in my life. That when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church in Acts chapter 2, Peter didn't stand up and say, now this is a one-time opportunity. Get on board now or you're going to miss out. You must call within the next 5 minutes. Right? But wait, there's more. No, he said this promise is for you and for your children and for all, everybody say all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That includes me. That includes you. And I can know today the same powerful, life-giving, equipping relationship with God that those first disciples came to experience some 2,000 years ago. I'm glad my faith lives in the present. My understanding of Christian faith is incomplete if my faith doesn't pull me forward. My understanding of Christian faith is incomplete if my faith doesn't pull me forward. History is moving forward, my friend, but it is not moving forward just to anywhere and not just to somewhere, but forward to somewhere specific. History is headed toward eternity. Time is marching toward timelessness. What has always been will not always be. There is a transition coming, a transition that will be initiated any day now, initiated at the return of Jesus Christ, His return to a world He formed and died and rose again to redeem. Jesus is coming again. Friend, ever since that day, some 2,000 years ago, when awestruck disciples stared jaws agape to the sky as their Savior ascended in a cloud of glory, ever since two men dressed in white said to them, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus. This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen Him go into heaven. Ever since that moment, history has been rocketing forward toward eternity, and believers have been looking to the skies for their Savior's return. You know this, but it seems likely to many that we're kind of starting our final descent these days, right? We're engaging in final entry, that the gravitational pull of an eternal age has us in its grip and it is drawing us forward, that we are moving faster and faster toward eternity by the minute. The old spacecraft is beginning to rattle a bit, right? Beginning to vibrate. It is being tossed about by forces that we've not felt at work before. Heat is building on the shields out front and flames are licking past the windows, and it's gotten so intense that some of you are wondering if the ship is going to hold, if the craft that we are riding is going to stay together as we rocket toward this new destination. Friend, history is barreling undeniably, inevitably, unstoppably toward a timeless eternity. And in our text, Jesus tells us something about what that transition is going to be like. And as amazing as it seems, He says most folks are going to be clueless about it. He compares the day of His coming to the days of Noah, where though the evidence was all around them, though the ark was being constructed right in front of them, though Noah had warned the people again and again of what was to come, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. despite multiple signs and multiple warnings, the flood itself came upon them suddenly and without remedy. Jesus compares his coming to the suddenness of a thief who burglarizes a house. The thief doesn't offer any warning. He doesn't call in advance, hey, you might want to double check your locks. I'm coming your way tonight. He comes at an hour when you do not expect him. And in like manner, Jesus reminds us that this transition to eternity will be sudden and cataclysmic and final. Two men will be in a field, Jesus says. One will be taken and the other left. End of sentence. Two women will be grinding with a handmill and one will be taken and the other left. End of sentence. History is rocketing forward toward eternity and the transition will be sudden, cataclysmic, and final. Some of you are pondering that, and some of you may be saying to yourself, what's the point, Pastor? Tell us something we don't already know. We've heard sermons on the second coming before. If I were to identify one concern I have about Jefferson Assembly of God, and I don't know whether to say this or not, but let me be clear, I'm not just talking about this church abstractly as an organization. Let me be clear when I say this that I am talking about us, that I am talking about and to you. If I were asked to identify one concern I have about Jefferson Assembly of God, I am concerned that we are living with an inadequate awareness that history is rocketing towards eternity. I get it. I hear what you say. I know that many of you are so distressed, especially over the upcoming election, over the political climate in America, over geopolitical tensions throughout the world, so distressed by that, you can hardly sleep at night, you can hardly think a day. I know you're concerned about how this upcoming vote goes down. But my observation is that what many are really concerned about is the future of the United States of America, not the eternal future of all people formed in the image of God, valued by Christ at the cost of his life, worthy of love and service. People you know and people you don't know who will spend eternity either with God or apart from God. And if apart from God, tormented by that separation forever, forever. Most of us live a fairly comfortable life in a very familiar community. Our lives marked by a complacency in our familiarity that somehow, in spite of all the scriptural warning to the contrary, assumes that everything will pretty much always be as it is, as it has been, for as long as we can remember. And with that comes a complacency that as it is somehow okay, that what is okay. And I am telling you this morning that what is not okay. Just one example. I can show you statistics that reveal that 61% of Jefferson Countyans have no religious affiliation whatsoever. You can say to me, Pastor, that's gotta be inflated. Okay, 40%. Okay, absurdly inflated. 20%. What percent of your friends and relatives and associates and neighbors are you satisfied to see spend eternity apart from God? And this is where I admit I think our complacency is understandable. Not acceptable, but understandable, explainable. I already said it. This month marks the beginning of the 28th year that Debbie and I will be privileged to serve as pastors at Jefferson Assembly. When you have seen the same face, albeit growing significantly older, But when you have seen the same face and heard the same voice from the pulpit for 27 straight years, you got to figure that guy's there for life, right? Nothing's going to change. Not necessarily. In fact, and this isn't an announcement, and it's certainly not any kind of threat, and it's certainly not a promise. It's simply a declaration of a reality that should Jesus tarry, I won't always be the pastor at Jefferson Assembly of God. But most days, to be honest, it's probably hard for any of us to imagine much else. When the youth pastor at Jefferson Assembly of God has been serving in that role for over 20 years, when he's been around long enough to raise up five boys, and now he's going to be a grandpa, right? It's easy to think that this is what life looks like, and this must be how things will always be. When the administrative assistant is entering her 17th year of service at Jefferson Assembly, you understand that that kind of longevity within a church staff is just almost unheard of. When ministries continue to operate within the fellowship with at least some measure of success, year after year after year, Royal Rangers and Impact Girls Club and Soul Project and Co-Motion, and when enough people show up Sunday after Sunday so that the sanctuary isn't ever too empty, and enough people keep giving, many of you so generously, sacrificially even, I know that, enough people keep giving so that the lights can stay on and the heating or the cooling keeps on working, what can happen is a subtle embrace of the same kind of attitude that people had in Noah's day. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, and marrying, and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Because life goes on, right? But with every day that passes, we grow more and more comfortable with what is, while more and more people around us rush headlong towards hell. We're far too complacent, far too content, far too satisfied with what is, with life as it is, and I am including myself in that indictment. Years ago, I remember hearing a man say, when you encounter God, there is born out of that encounter a divine discontentment. Some of you are discontent, but it's not divine in its origin. When you encounter God, there is born out of that encounter a divine discontentment with life as it is. Friend, we need that kind of encounter with God again. Jefferson Assembly needs that kind of encounter, and you as a part of it, you need that kind of an encounter with God. Jesus calls us to a different place than complacency. In the last three verses of our text, and I'm not going to read it all again, you can do that for yourself, but in the last three verses of our text, if you'll analyze it, Jesus really gives two simple commands that I asked you to repeat with me a few minutes ago. Both express the same challenge. He says, keep watch. Be ready. Keep watch. Be ready. That's not complacency, my friend. That is attentiveness. That is alertness. That is situational awareness. That is a consciousness of the times in which we live, the challenges we have to overcome, the opportunities that we must seize, because we know that history is rocketing forward toward eternity. It's not enough to be casual about this thing any longer. It is not enough to wait for Hazel to send you an email reminder, or Pastor Blaine to send you a text, or Pastor Kent to finally preach a sermon motivating enough for you to get off your tail and do something, because someday, likely soon, you will stand before God and give an account of your days, and I do not want you distressed or humiliated in those moments. Keep watch. Be ready. Hobby horse time. It's predictable I'd say something like this, but some of you need to get your butt out of bed and get faithful and be to the house of God. And I know you live in a misshapen complacency, because you're more surprised that I said butt from the pulpit than you are concerned that you haven't been here a dozen Sundays out of the last 36. I'll wait for all the shouting to die down on that. You want to take Jesus by his nail-scarred hands? Tell him how busy you've been. Tell him how Sunday is your only day off. Tell him how you don't like the music or the preaching or the coffee. Or that somebody didn't speak to you right, and so you're not going back to that place. Have Jesus put that hand on your shoulder and say, no problem, really, I get it. I stop loving when people don't speak to me right too. While I'm slashing away here, don't wander in 10 minutes after service has started hoping you can find a cup of coffee somewhere. I dare you. Just try this between now and the end of the year. Just try this between now and the end of the year. Get here early enough that you can be in your spot, because we all have them, right? We have our spots, right? Pastor, somebody's sitting in my seat. I pray so. I pray God would do such a rich thing in this church that you've got to fight to get your seat. But that you would gladly give it up because somebody is meeting with Jesus. Just between now and the end of the year, get here early enough that you can be in this sanctuary, primed and prepared to give God glory from the very first word offered, from the very first strike of a chord by the band. Keep watch. Be ready. I should stop, but I know it's incomprehensible to some of you, but I continue to be dumbfounded by the transition I've seen in attitudes regarding faithfulness in the corporate worship of God just in my lifetime. I remember when presented with any kind of an alternative. Does that sound like an old man? I am an old man. I remember when presented with any kind of an alternative, people said, I can't. It's Sunday. I'll be in church. And then for a while, people seemed to say, well, it's Sunday. I should be at church, but maybe just this once. And now people say, Sunday? Well, if I don't have something to do, and if I wake up in time, maybe I'll go to church. I still remember a conversation I had 25 years ago with a little gal who told me the work God had done in her life and how she'd made a recommitment in her heart to God, and she was going to live for Jesus from that moment on, and then a moment on, and the next words out of her mouth were, oh, but I won't be there tomorrow for church because some friends and I are going to Worlds of Fun. Yeah, some of you told me the same kind of stuff. And you can tell me, I get it, you can tell me, Pastor, I can have church anywhere. You can tell me I'm a legalist. I know I'm not. Tell me it's about being the church, not just attending meetings. I get it, I hear what you're saying, but the church is pretty important to Jesus. He's the one who said he'd build it, and that he would build a church comprised of a body so all in that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And all your excuses are getting drowned out. All your explanations are getting drowned out by the sound of verses like Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Let us not neglect meeting together as some have made a habit. You know that, right? Some have made their habit not to show up at church. Not to be a part of the people of God. Not to meet when the people of God are meeting to celebrate the name of Jesus. Let us not neglect meeting together, but let us rather, what's the alternative? Encourage one another, and all the more, increasingly as you see the day approaching, as you see history rocketing forward toward eternity. And I understand that it is not about attendance. Nobody is hoping for a gold star because they haven't missed a Sunday in 15 years. Bless Jesus. But it is about engagement. It is about being together, about our Father's business, being on task, being on mission. But you can't be on task and on mission with a team if you don't even make the team meetings. You're not going to be a star for the Jayhawks if you're at basketball practice as often as some of you are at church. Keep watch. Be ready. All right, some of you may wonder, what is he so ticked about today? I'm not ticked. I am not ticked. I am aware. I am aware that as a 56-year-old man, having offered 27 years of leadership to Jefferson Assembly of God, I am aware, as a guy with fewer days ahead of me, many fewer really in some regards, as I've seen behind me, I am aware that this building still isn't full 3 or 4 times a week like it ought to be, with people who can't think of anything better to do than to come and love on Jesus and encourage one another in the Lord. I am aware that our lives aren't consistently full of rich, can't help but speak about it testimony, about how a gracious God has forgiven our sins and healed our bodies and restored our homes and our relationships and tied us so tightly to one another as members together of the body of Christ that we can't imagine life apart from our church. I am aware that our communities are not yet being transformed as places of human flourishing, where the power of sin is clearly being broken and the power of Christ is clearly bringing life because the people of God are present advancing His kingdom. I'm aware. I'm not ticked. I am aware. I'm aware that the dreams that many of us have dreamed together, dreams we believe that God has put in our hearts, are not yet reality. And that time is drawing short. That history is rocketing towards eternity. And that the transition will be sudden and cataclysmic and final. Which means we cannot keep living in any kind of complacency, but we've got to keep watch and be ready. We've got to be about our Father's business with every moment of every day. Well, here's a surprise. There's more. But for today, at least, I'm going to wrap it up. Try to, anyway. I don't know what you'll choose to do with what I've said today. Misread my heart and walk out in a huff. Lick your wounds and hope I'm in a better mood next Sunday. Or perhaps see beyond how well or how poorly I might have expressed my heart this morning. Look past me to see the heart of Christ for this church and for this community. If I had more time, I'd talk to you more about what I think keep watch, be ready, means for us. So let me give you just a paragraph. I'm convinced that we've got to renew our hunger for, our sensitivity to, our practice of life in the Spirit. I think we've got to embrace even more fully than ever we have an awareness that this is all about the reign of Christ over us and the advancement of that reign through us, that this is kingdom of heaven filling the earth business that we are engaged in. And not only must we then grow a broader and bolder kingdom awareness, kingdom mentality, but that one of the things that especially means is that we've got to do it. We've got to be about it together. Gosh, we live such isolated lives. We throw away relationships so quickly and so easily. If we're all under the reign of Christ, we need to be intimately tied to one another and actively engaging others in those relationships together under the reign of Christ in honest, transparent, life-giving, mutually beneficial relationships. You know, the Chiefs kick off at noon. That's pretty important, so. So let me just fold all this into a closing summary that expresses my heart for these moments. 27 years in, Pastor Kent, what would you say about Jefferson Assembly? What would you say about us? I include myself in the us. And I'm not ignoring Look where we sit. Look what's happened to me. I am not ignoring the many good things that God has done through us, has accomplished in us. But I would say eternity for so many. And even God's plan for fullness of life in the here and now. But certainly eternity for so many hangs in the balance. We've got to cast off complacency and passionately pursue life in the Spirit for sake of the kingdom together. Stand with me, please. Musicians, come help me. History is rocketing forward toward eternity, barreling ahead at an unmatched pace. I think faster than ever before. Kind of a final pull as the gravity of a new age draws us in. And we will reach a tipping point at the return of Jesus Christ. And that transition will be sudden. It will be cataclysmic. It will be final. We have to keep watch. We have to be ready. We have to embrace more fully than ever before what it means to be the redeemed people of God in a broken world. I am inviting you to answer that call with me. I've asked the worship team to lead us in a couple of songs that I hope express our heart in these moments. I just want to invite you to sing them with all of your heart, to respond to the Spirit as He moves among us. We talk about an altar area, just this area up front. The altar is a place where people can meet God in particular and special ways. And if you want to just respond to what God may have spoken to your heart this morning by coming forward and joining in the front of this sanctuary, I would be blessed to see that happen. But however and wherever you respond to the Lord, could we together as the body of Christ just give our hearts to Jesus again? And ask him to grow us up into Him who is the head, Christ Jesus. To replace our complacency with passion. To shape us as a people who are keeping watch, who are always ready. So that when he arrives, we will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Come and share your master's happiness." Father, these are sacred moments, and we are so glad You are with us. We're so glad to sense the richness of Your presence, even in those ways it comes as the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be humiliated or despairing when we see You face to face. We want to walk gratefully into Your presence, knowing that Your work in our hearts has brought us to a place of deep relationship with You and deep commitment to Your cause. So let us respond together with open hearts. Let us hunger together to be about our Father's business. Shape us as a people who are watching and ready for the kingdom's sake. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As Pastor Blaine and the worship team lead us, I invite you to join in, present your heart to Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead, clap your hands, lift your voice. Acknowledge the great presence of our King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know the verse that scripture, that chorus quotes, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him," goes on to say, "but He has revealed it to us by His Spirit." I mean, there's something that goes on in your heart that you might not have it all mapped out or have it all, but you know there's something good God wants to do. You love Jesus? I always want to back a wave when I preach like this because I wouldn't chew anybody up and spit them out for anything in the world. I might if you catch me off guard. but I wouldn't do it in remarks I've prepared. And yet I'm deeply concerned. I am so aware that God wants to do such rich things in this fellowship. Some of you don't remember what it was like 15 years ago to just pour money and sweat and blood and tears into getting this facility built and relocating from where we were to over here. We did it because we thought God, we believed God wanted to do something more than we'd experienced of Him so far. And it's not that we haven't tasted any of that, but we haven't got the full meal deal yet. That's my conviction. We haven't gotten the full meal deal yet. I'm going to shut up here in a minute, but I've told more than one person over the last 6 months maybe, and some of you aren't even old enough to remember this, Tom Osborne as he coached the Nebraska Cornhuskers. I'm not a football fan. I don't know any of the specifics, but I know after a 20-year run, I mean, that guy had national championships under his belt. It's like the wheels fell off and he couldn't coach anymore. And I think it was just because he was too familiar. I don't want to be so familiar to you or you to me that we can't see God do something new. Does that make any sense? Yeah. Pastor preaching again this. Well, wait a minute. I've heard that before. Oh, he's always says it like that. Well, maybe I do. It doesn't make it any less true. And I don't want to think, well, this is it. We'll hold our own. Hold the fort, for I am coming. I don't want to just hang on. I want to see Jefferson County and Shawnee County and Jackson County impacted. I want to see the globe impacted by the little church that could, right? Right? This place ought to be filled twice on Sunday with people excited about Jesus. Wednesday nights ought to be marked by people pouring into this place, workers and students who are ready to raise up the next generation. All the other stuff that goes on, the meetings that go on in the homes and the conversations you have throughout the week and the stuff you do at work, and all, it ought to all be rich with the presence of God. It's not that it's not now, but it ought to be rich with the presence of God in a way that it isn't yet. That's all I'm after. That's all I'm after. And some of that is fueled by recognizing that we're on a deadline. We don't even know what the deadline is, but we're on a deadline. So we've got to be about our Father's business now. Thank you, Savior, for the richness of your presence. Thank you for what I perceive to be loving and gracious and receptive hearts on the part of your people. Thank you for your word spoken to us through the scriptures today. God, burn out complacency by the power of the Holy Spirit. Replace it with a readiness and a watchfulness that would mark those who are aware that we are speeding towards your return and must work while it is yet day. Now this week, God, I pray that we would not be under any kind of cloud of condemnation, that this word would not be a burdensome word, but that it would be a life-producing word, and we would be aware of the opportunities that are ours, that we would take hold of them to further your purpose, to advance your kingdom, to become more fully the people you are forming us to be. All of it through the richness of your grace towards us and your abundant love. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Love one another, church. Go in the richness of Christ's love.